Don't get me up to that. Hey, how's everybody doing?
Good.
Good. Well, they're sorted out. So, just want to, as you know, we're going through the life of David, and just want to build on what's already been said this morning, through the songs, through Oli, through Kenesha, what she shared, just to build on that. So we're coming to the story, the passage of chapter 22, 1 Samuel chapter 22. I spoke a couple of weeks ago on chapter 20, the relationship that Jonathan and David formed and how powerful that was, that covenant relationship. And David needed Jonathan in his life at that time. And the question I put out to us, would David have carried on if Jonathan didn't step into his life? Because he was at a low point, depressed, lost, sad. Keep on running. How much can you keep on running from someone who's daily after you to kill you? And going to come into chapter 22 just to say that I haven't ripped out chapter 21. Chapter 21 is still there. We're going to come back to David and eating the consecrated bread and actually committing sin, lying out of fear, and actually responsible for killing 85 priests, high priests, down the road. So we're going to look into that because we can give a picture of David, that perfect person to run after. But David, as we know, had some flaws in his life. He did sin in his life. So we're going to look at that at a later stage. I'm going to be speaking on, David and his 400 men. So in chapter 1 Samuel 22, just to say, for me personally, reading and going over the Samuel, the story of David and that, and seeing the connection where the Psalms connect with the story so far, which is amazing. I never kind of saw it that much before, but I'm seeing it more and more as I'm studying and hearing from people of how much David's life was full of prayer and of worship. And he just prayed out, basically, in the Psalms, of what he was encountering, what he was experiencing, the emotions, crying out, praising God through the Psalms. It's a wonderful place to be when you're going through hard times, is to pray it out. Take it to the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Sing it out. Speak it out. Declare it out who God is. And not to be false in that. I mean, that's the beauty about David. We have it on record of his life, even his sins. He was exposed to the whole world, and here we are, thousands of years later, talking about it. How would you like your sins exposed and everybody read it on Facebook tomorrow morning? We don't really, but David had it all laid out bare. The good times, the bad times, and the ugly times. And I thank God for the word of God that is honest, truthful, and real. So it wasn't David lived a perfect life, but he did live an actual life in God and under God. So David departed from there, verse 1, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was disconnected or discontented, gathered to him. And there he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab. and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hethron. This week, as I've been praying, thinking about it over the last couple of weeks, as I do, I'm going to work in Font Hill, and as I'm driving to work, in front of me, in a white Elantra car, the number plate said Cave. Now, you might not think, that's too much, but for me, that was just God's sense of humour. Here I am talking about the Cave of Adullam, the man that was joined to David, and God, who says that God hasn't got a sense of humour? Never seen the number plate before, all my life. But that moment, this week, saw it. So it was just an encouragement, if anything, to me. So, as we read, David's parents and his brother comes. Now, before the story, the brothers didn't really get on with David, right? We went through that. He was the least, yet he's going to be anointed king. There was no record in between that happening and they just went their own way till this moment. They're together. And Psalm 103 says, "How wonderful it is for brothers to dwell in unity." In unity. Then they may have came not because they actually liked David, but because David had a price over his head. There was people trying to kill David. And if they're trying to kill David, they might want to kill the family associated with David. So they thought a good idea was to run with David, hide in the cave. But the mum and dad, David said, not coming. They go to Moab. And Moab is connected to Ruth in the Bible, who was the great-grandmother of David. I never knew that. You might have known that, but it's just the connection. Why Moab? Why go there? To give the parents. So here he is, a lone fugitive on the run. And Psalm 57, why don't we just turn to Psalm 57. And this is David again in the cave, in his time of his life, he's on the run, and he's crying out to God, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction pass by. I will cry to God Most High, to God accomplishes all things for me." Now, I don't think he was writing that in the cave, but he was remembering that experience in the cave and how he felt, and he prayed it and wrote it out through the Psalms. I bet he wished that he had that song that we sang this morning, that all things work together for good who love God and are called to the purpose. I wish he might have thought of that. He didn't have that. He didn't have Romans 8, where that comes from. Powerful truth. But he had a deep relationship with the living God. And he realized that refuge is just not the cave, which is a nice place to go to. It was a hot in the Middle East to get away from, to cool down, a shelter. Adullam actually means refuge. That word means refuge. So there is that physical refuge that we can run to, i.e. this morning, the church, where we can find refuge and strength and grace that we've been singing this morning. But ultimately, our refuge is in God and God alone. And David knew that. David understood that. David's 400 men turned back. What were they like? Well, these were the men that came to David. Everyone was in distress. Everyone was in debt. Everyone was discontented. That's the people that came to him. How would you like this morning if a group of people came in that were like that? Distressed, discontented, in debt, rejected from society, losers in the society's eyes, nobodies in the society's eyes. Here was David lot in life. I suggest this is the first people of God that God gave to David. David was struggling on his own. So God brought Jonathan. And that relationship was still continuing. Though they weren't together, it was still connected forever, that covenant. God brought people, men, and I just want to say, you know, include ladies as well. Just want to be, you know, don't want to be, oh, this is a man's message today. This is a gun hole, you know. But try and see the bigger picture. So here they are, discontented, reject from the society, losers, not making it. And yet, they're right there with David. How would you feel as a leader? How would you feel of those kind of people coming in and say, I want to join you. I want to join you. One thing they found in David was hope for a better future. And David needed these men just as much as they needed him. Because they were both suffering in different ways. And I don't know about you, when you're on your own and you're suffering and there's trouble, you can get on to a pity party, right? Woe is me, you know, whatever, you know, my life is just here, right in front of me. Oh, it's happening. But when someone else comes in that's struggling with other issues, it helps you to take your focus off your own issues. It doesn't mean that you ignore them, but that you just help other people. David had to become a leader then, in that moment. He had a choice, whether to not, but he had to become a leader. He became the captain of these rejects, dropouts, whatever word, misfits, whatever word you like to think and put with. But we don't hear David complaining. We don't hear him complaining in that moment. We don't hear him, you know, saying sarcastically to God, oh, thanks God for giving these guys. You know, you could have done better. If I'm going to lead a bunch of band of brothers, I hope they're a bit better than this lot. No. He just got on with the job. Just got on with it. Look at 1 Samuel 24, just over the page. And King Saul. What was his men like? Just want to give a comparison. God gave 400 misfits to David. Saul, verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. God gave 400 to David of misfits. Saul went and chose over all the countries. Like, I want the best of the best. I want the elite. I want the Delta Force. I want the SAS. I want the best men to go running after, to be with me, to help kill David. See the comparison? He went seeking the best. David was given from God. God is never about numbers. 3,000 men, chosen men, choice of all of Israel. He had the best in the human eyes, the world's eyes. These are the guys, shoulder to shoulder, tall, handsome, strong, fighting. We're going to finally capture David and kill him. But David and his men had God on their side, which makes all the difference. It really does. Having God on our side makes all the difference. And it's good to be reminded that we have God living inside of us. He's for us. He's not against us. And these people who lived with David in the wilderness for about 10 years, they ate together, they forged together, hunted together, fought together, prayed together. Yet God was with them. Just jump over to 1 Corinthians 1, 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Verse 26. I love this passage. For consider your calling, brethren, that those who are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Before we met Christ, we did some shameful things. Don't look at me like that. You're looking pretty holy now. But before, we did some stuff that we're not too proud of. Yet, God came looking for us. God came seeking for us, for those kind of people, for you and I, to change us from one degree of glory to the next. Even in our best day in God, it's all of grace. Think of the best day you had in God. I was so happy, peaceful, joy. God used me, in whatever reason, healing or salvation or whatever. That is still of grace. Amazing grace. And we can lose sight of that sometimes. Of actually, it's all of grace, not of works. It's all of just receiving grace. And out of that, we want to work for God. So we are, and they were a people defined by not where they came from, or what they did, but what God did and for them. And we're going to look at a couple of passages. Why do we come to church? Now, there's many reasons, but one of the main reasons is to be equipped, to be trained, to go out from this cave and to go back into the world better equipped, strengthened, refreshed, encouraged, challenged to make a difference. David and his men didn't stay in the cave forever. Mm-hmm. It was a safe place. It was a cool place. It was a refreshing place. But they moved out. The prophet Gad said, go. Go. So there's a time of safety. And there's a time where we go equipped. So one of the reasons we come to church is to be equipped and trained. And David had to train and equip these 400 misfits, into a mighty army of God. Men of valor, as Chronicles chapter 11 and 12 gives more detail to the names, that they actually become leaders and captains of men and did mighty things. But there had to be a process. Just like you and I. Had to be put into practice what we learn and teach, as Mark prayed this morning for all of us. He took the distressed, the indebted, and discontented, and made them into an army, turning the disgruntled complainers into mighty men of valor. They would become courageous, bold, loyal, noble men, transformed into the mighty men of God. And like I said, we can read that more in Chronicles. But in the meantime, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. How's everybody tracking so far? Good. That's my wife and I. That's good. So, now we come to the story. They're in the cave of 1 Samuel 24. Now, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to the washroom, basically. He had to do some business in that particular moment. I can't put it any other way, but that's what he went in the cave for. Discreetly, on his own, unguarded, unprotected. Done. You got it. And who's there but David and his men? They're hiding. They're safe. They're cool. They're refuge in the cave. And what does David's men say to David? The men of David said, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy in your hands, and you should do to him as seems good to you.'" This is the opportunity, David, you've been waiting for. Claim your right. Claim your right as king. The prophet Samuel prophesied over you in chapter 6 or thereabouts. Now's the time. Opportunity. God has given it. And sometimes we can see God has given situations and we think it's of God. And it's not. It's not. It's not. The timing, as Kenesha kind of pointed out, that's what I got from what you shared, the timing of God. How that came about, that then God provided and gave a way out. And David arose and cut off the edge of the sword secretly. Didn't kill him, but he took the robe, a little piece off the robe. And it came about after that David's conscience bothered him. Because he had cut off the edge of the robe. You know, even that, David got convicted by God. I shouldn't even be touching him, even a robe. Because what did he say? He said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to the Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." I mean, Rowley mentioned about honouring his dad and how he found favor in God all his life. David understood about honoring. And we can say much more than that. But how? You know, so he's teaching, no, this is not the time. You can't take your times in your own hands. Our times are in his hands. And David says that. In the Psalms. Let's go over another chapter 24, sorry, chapter 26 now, the second time. Verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lying asleep inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner, and he was the commander of the army, and the people were lying around Saul. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his days will come that he dies, or he will go down in battle and perish." David understood our times, our seasons are in God's hand. Amen. And Saul did die in the battle in chapter 31 with his sons, with his armor bearer, and with all 3,000 chosen men. So God did deal with it. But it was in God's timing, not in our timing. How many times do we kind of try to make things happen in our time? Try to force things to kind of be in. "Well, God, you promised. It's got to be today." Or "you said it's got to be today." Or "this situation or this relationship is really affecting me. Can you not sort this person out right now?" But God is training us to wait upon him. And that's not a passive waiting. That's waiting with expectation, in prayer, in meditation, as David in his Psalms talks about, wait upon the Lord. To renew your strength, to come with expectant hearts, to wait on God's timing. Because he has a plan and a purpose that David will be king. But it'll be done the right way. And David was teaching and training these guys, this is not the way we do it. Kill Saul and let's call the purposes of God in. Mm-hmm. We can do it our own strength, own wisdom, own might, but that won't bring redemption. It won't bring the purposes of God. It brings more heartache, more trouble. So it is a factor in that waiting period to trust the Lord with all our heart, soul and might. Trust that actually he knows the situation. Trust actually he can deal with it in his own time. He's not a minute too late. He's not a second too early, but he's always on time. Now that's a hard lesson for any of us to learn when we are faced in a battle. When we are faced right in our face is someone chasing us, or someone speaking against us, or a circumstance at work or in the family that we want it resolved now, kind of thing. But God is teaching through David, his men, to trust the Lord. It's timing. To wait upon the Lord. To trust. When I was in England, there was this guy who came and preached at our church. I don't even remember the message, but I remember this phrase that he spoke prophetically over us. And I've said it a few times here. And I better read it again. God works more behind our backs than in front of our faces. It is so true. There's times when I don't see you working, God. And I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been asking you with true honesty and with, you know, fervor and zeal. I don't see you doing anything in front of my, you know, my face. Yet he is working behind the scenes. Like Saul did lose his life. David did eventually become king. God has a purpose, has a reason. And we've got to hold on. I hold on to that over these years. That saying. For my situations that I've faced. So we've got to not try and take things into our own hands and try and sort it out in our own wisdom, strength. Maybe we need an upgrade in patience. David was training his men into the ways of God and leading them to wait on God. Verse 10, just go back to Samuel 22. Okay, I've got it. Sorry, I've got so many notes here. Just to say that he said, I want to wait for God. And the prophet Gad said, don't stay, go. So he got an answer. So he's waiting. And he got the answer. Can I say, we don't have to fight every battle that comes our way? We don't. We think we do have to. But we need discernment to know which ones to fight and which ones to just ignore. In 2004, a year after we came over here, there was a team at the bubble, the church, that were doing a ministry with the 250 young adults leading the events we had on in that week. And at the end of their week, they came back for coffee and tea at our house. And just before they went back to England, and we said, "Well, I said, can you just pray for us? Because we were going, you know, it was those who were there. It was a hard time, to say the least. Hard time." And they prayed for us, and one of the ladies prayed and prophesied, saying, "You don't have to fight every battle that comes your way." That, again, helped us over these years to discern. Now, sometimes we've failed in that and we've taken on the battle and we really shouldn't. But we're learning, and it helped us to actually try to discern, okay, is this the battle of the Lord's? Because Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if the burden we're carrying now, if it's overwhelming us, we've got to ask, are we coming to Jesus? Are we taking his yoke upon us, which he says is easy and light? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. The Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight. And a good fight is one that you win, so I'm told. Otherwise, it's not a good fight. Graham Cook says, when you are in a battle, when you have got things coming against you, a good question to ask God is, what do I need God to be to me in this situation that maybe I didn't if I didn't face this situation? What do I need an upgrade in? In courage, in patience, in discernment, in wisdom. What is the upgrade? Because God wants to be in our situations, our circumstances. God wants to help us and upgrade. And I'm learning to ask that question myself in my walk. What do you want to be to me? Because not I thank God because of the circumstance, but I thank God for who you are. And who you're going to be to me in the circumstances. And I might already know how faithful you are, and he just wants to underline that, or wants to teach us and show us something different about him, his character and nature, that he maybe couldn't teach us if we wasn't in the situation. Make sense? One person standing alone for their conviction can change things. Before I finish with a little story, let's just go back to, well, let's look at the where the men, what they became in. Chronicles chapter 11 and 12. Now, there's a whole list of names which I am not even going to try. You'd be glad to hear, because it'd be a humorous hour, it'd be a fun hour. Be trying to get the names pronounced. Pardon me? 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And it just expands of David's 400 men and the men that were added to him, what they became. Just remember what they first was introduced to David. Misfits, losers, useless, outcasts, but through training, through waiting, through growing, through praying, through staying shoulder to shoulder with one another, they became those mighty men of God. We can and are becoming the mighty men of God. You might not feel like that at times, but mighty men of valor. And chapter 12, verse 2. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left hand to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. This week, I felt like I was one of the mighty men of valor. I was up a ladder, over a dormer window, trying to paint some window trim, and bees were coming at me. So in one hand, I literally had a paintbrush, and the other hand, I had a spray. I didn't win all the battles. I got stung on the nose, and I got stung on the side of the head. You might see a little, it's gone down a lot kind of thing. But they were trained in the left and the right. They became, because they were equipped, and they put into practice, and they listened, and they had a teachable spirit and a heart, and they grew. And then verse 8 of chapter 12. Men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were swift as the gazelles on the mountains. And I know, you know, the men, but I include the women as well, please, if I haven't said it. Mighty women of God as well. Who's just finished with the story? Who's seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Great! It's a great movie. It's about this conscientious objector, Desmond Doss, in World War II, and he wanted to play his part in war, but he didn't want to carry or fire a weapon. And he joined the medical combat. Which, just thinking of that, combat, you know, it's fighting, medic. So he had a lot of trouble with his buddies around him, the band of brothers and the commanders and the chiefs. They persecuted him, they beated him, they tortured him. You can read the story. And yet, he didn't fire a weapon, but he wanted to play his part. He wanted to play his part. On one occasion, they were under fire from the enemy. And he got shot. And on one occasion, a grenade was thrown at him, and he goes and kicks it away. You see it in the movie. True story. The men around him were injured. Others were just running away, but he stopped and carried and loaded down a 400-foot cliff through the night. 75 he saved that night. a low, 75. And he kept saying, one more, Lord, one more. Give me strength for one more to save. One man made a difference. And he was awarded the Medal of Honor for his courage. The only conscientious objector, think about it, that was awarded the Medal of Honor. One person can make a difference. You can make a difference at your workplace, in your schools, in college, in families, in society, in the neighborhood. It takes courage. It takes strength in God. Now, we might not be fighting a physical battle, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. And sometimes we can see it as people, but our fight is not against flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6 tells us. It gets the spiritual powers to be. And we do have weapons that God has given us. Weapons to pull down strongholds. And we just have to appropriate them through prayer, through belief, through trusting. We can do it. And we've seen amazing things. And we can have people up here over the years how that story is unfolded. So, pray for courage, pray for discernment, pray for patience. If you need any of that, or this morning, love to pray with you, because we all need that at times. Courage, patience, discernment, whatever we're facing. So let's just pray. Why don't we stand? We'll just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are the great warrior, Lord Jesus, that battled on our part, Lord, 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary, Lord, that changed history, that everything from that moment was changed. And Lord, we come in to your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the warrior. You are the one, Lord Jesus, that fights on our behalf, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the stories in the Bible, Father, where we can read and find encouragement and strength from. Lord, you did it then, Lord, in David and his men. Lord, you can do it in our lives, Lord, in our circumstances and situations we face, Lord. And Father, we ask for your grace to abound even more, even this week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. That's awesome. Good. Wow. Praise God. Well, if you would like some prayer, feel free to come up. But otherwise, may God bless you and empower you this week. And may you go fight the battles you should and don't fight the ones you shouldn't. So stop and ask. Yeah. I